First Peter, please. First Peter. Before we read our passage of Scripture this morning, how many of you have at least been putting some effort into attempting to learn these verses that we've suggested? How many of you have been working at it? All right, good. How many of you got it down perfect? A few. How many think you're 75% there already? All right, good. We have added a verse a week here for a while, and we started at 1 Peter 1, what? 3. And then we worked our way through what? Verse 9. So we've thus far looked at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9 for memory work. Now, you'll see that I've changed direction a little bit today because this week's verse is what? Verse 18. So we're now, if you want to go ahead and learn 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that's fine as well. But we're going to, as a congregation, skip to 18, and then we're going to also learn, what do you think, next week? 19, because that answers part of the question that's raised in verse 18. But we had a portion of this verse on our of 18 and 19 out on our sign this morning. I hope you saw it when you came in. We of course, can't get all of 1 Peter 1, 18, and 19 on that sign because nobody could read the letters if we did. But we have just some of the words. Redeemed, and what's the sign say? With the precious blood of Christ. And so we have just a portion of this verse out there. But before we either quote or read together verses 3 through 9, what are some of the lessons we've been learning thus far in the book of 1 Peter? What's one thing that we've been challenged to do through 1 Peter? Have hope. So I want you to turn to a neighbor or somebody around you and just say, because of Christ, I have hope. Turn and say that to them. All right. Because we've been saying over the last several weeks that where there's Christ, there's hope. Aren't you glad? Where there's Christ, there's hope. And so this is a book about hope. Now, why did these folks need hope? Yeah, because they were going through all kinds of persecutions and trials and troubles and afflictions and even fiery trials, they're called. And so we see this whole gospel is about having hope and having hope in the midst of problems and trials. And boy, with Christ today, there is hope. And I hope you have that hope in Christ today. Now, we also discovered that this book is encouraging believers to walk another way. They're to walk in hope, and they are to walk what? In holiness. And let's turn to a friend and say, in Christ, I desire to be holy. We have this, you know, that's what we've learned thus far, that we need to have hope. And so let's encourage one another in that area to have hope. And let's encourage each other in that area of walking holy. The Bible says in John that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So hope always should produce holiness in our lives. And so we've seen those two general themes thus far. And we're going to pick up another general theme this morning in this first chapter of 1 Peter. But before we do that, let's either read or quote from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. This is practice if we need to practice. This is perfection if we need to perfect it. But let's quote it or read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's a great passage. Those verses together are, that's just a great passage. And so if you haven't got it quite yet, don't give up. Every verse you learn is something that God can continue to use in your heart and life day by day. And so keep working at it. And then today we're going to add verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And then, of course, verse 19 goes on, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so we're this week 18, next week 19. How many of you have already at some time memorized 18 and 19? All right, this will be review for some of you that way. All right, now, let's move into this morning's message. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll just open our hearts and our minds to truth today. Help us to be able to not just understand, but have a will to desire to obey. Because we don't want to be like those that James wrote about who are hearers only, but we want to be doers. And so encourage our hearts to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's kind of a sad thing, and it's certainly an unfortunate thing, that sometimes people of God who have hope and who have a desire to be holy sometimes don't get along. Now, that's kind of a sad thing, isn't it, when that happens, when they don't really get along. Certainly, if we have a desire to walk in holiness, and we have a walk in hope, the Word of God here will encourage us to also walk in harmony. To walk in harmony. Let's read about that as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let's start at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Certainly, this passage, especially the beginning part of this passage, reminds us that as we are walking in hope and as we are walking in holiness, we must also always seek to walk in harmony with those around us. Especially would this be wonderful in light of who's being written to here. And again, who are these people? These are scattered believers who have been scattered by persecution. And what do they need more than anything? They need hope. They need this holy walk, but they also need each other. And they need one another to help them to be encouraged during these times of tremendous hardship and trial and suffering. Just a personal testimony. I know, and I try to be this to others, but when I was in college, one night, my freshman year of college, I came back from work. I worked off campus, and I came back, and on my door was a note posted. We had a little bulletin board on the outside, and there was a note posted there for me, and I looked at the note, and it said, "Come as soon as you can to Dr. Cederholm's office." You know, and he's the president of the college. And I had not ever been in his office up to that point. And so I quickly showered and changed and went to Dr. Cederholm's office. And it was his sad responsibility to tell me that my girlfriend back in Michigan had been killed in an automobile accident. And I was a freshman in college at that time. And of course, that was a very difficult time for me when I received that word. But I can tell you, even to this day, the blessings that were mine as dozens and dozens of my college friends stopped and had a word of prayer with me that night. When they encouraged me in the Lord that night. When they just were there to support me and help me in this time when it was really tough. And you know, that's what God has intended we be to one another today. To be those encouragers. But we can't be that unless we're walking in harmony. Unless we're walking in unity. Unless we're walking in spiritual oneness. This passage, starting here in verses 22 through 10 of chapter 2, Peter gives us some pictures here, some word pictures. And he gives us these word pictures to encourage us to think about walking in harmony, to think about walking in unity, to be able to see that we are one. And this first picture that he gives us in the last few verses there of chapter 1, and then the first few verses of chapter 2, he gives us this picture. We are all in the same family. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in a family that was really a very close family. Not that my brothers and I didn't have our squabbles, but We grew up very close together. And I had lots of cousins. I may have told you this before, but most of my cousins and aunts and uncles, we all went to the same church. We all went to the same schools. We all played on the same softball teams. We did everything together. And we were a family. And I remember so many wonderful family times together with aunts and uncles and cousins and my brothers and mom and dad. And now that both of my mom and dad have passed on to heaven, those memories just are wonderful to think about the special times we had together. Something happened the other day. We had our first fresh corn on the cob for the season. We had some that was very good, and we bought it. And while I'm cutting the corn off the cob, I thought about my dad. You know, just simply cutting the corn. My dad had a knife. You couldn't cut corn off the cob unless you used this knife. You know, it was the only knife that could cut corn off the cob. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it was, and he had this wooden bowl that he would always cut it in. I just have some fun memories of my dad. But we're a family. And the longer that I'm with you, guess what? The family gets tighter, and I love you more, and I've known you now for going on 7.5 years, and that I've been part of this family here. And we sing sometimes, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family." Aren't you glad you're part of the family today? And because we're part of the family, we should be there to encourage, not discourage one another. Because we all have experienced the same birth. Those who are part of the family of God have all experienced the same birth. It's spoken of there in verse 23 especially. What does it say? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And so we've all had the same birth. We have been born again. Now, lest anybody here should ever get confused on what it means to be born again. I remember being in the South and pastoring for a number of years in the South, and especially in the Atlanta area, it seemed like there were more Baptists than there were people. Everybody you met was Baptist, but they weren't saved. They were Baptists. They'd gone forward at 12 and they'd gotten baptized, but they didn't know the first thing about being saved. So what did I have to do when I was witnessing to them? I had to get them lost before I could get them saved. They had to understand that it wasn't just that they went and got baptized or dedicated at the age of 12. That was the magic number. And certainly they had to understand what genuine salvation was, what genuine born. I can remember seeing a lady one time on the street when I was witnessing to her, and I asked her if she had been born again, and she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "Every spring when the flowers start to grow and the trees start to bud and the birds start to sing, I get born again every spring." Well, it soon became evident she was not talking about the same born again that I was talking about. You know, she wasn't talking about being spiritually born again. She was talking about being renewed with this spring fever. And that hit me as well. And then last week just ruined it for me. But some of our folks who came to the competition on this past Friday, they drove in snow getting here. People who came from Marathon came and they had snow on the ground when they left, and I told them to leave it there and not bring it here. But do you know the only way that you can enter into God's family is through the new birth, through being spiritually born again, through faith in Jesus Christ? Go back with me to John chapter 3, a familiar passage, John chapter 3. You know the whole story here, how a man named Nicodemus has come to question and talk with Jesus. And Jesus, even though the man doesn't bring it up, Jesus knows what's on his heart and mind. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. So he's talking about a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. And that is later described for us in the same passage where it says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so this passage teaches us about what it means to be born again. It means to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It means to recognize that in your own flesh there is no good work, there's no good thing, that you are completely and hopelessly lost without Christ. And in him, and him alone, is there salvation through his finished work on Calvary and his shed blood. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be forgiven. And so because we're those who've experienced that as believers, we've had the same birth, and that birth then gives us a new nature, and that gives us a new hope, and that helps us then recognize that we ought to walk in harmony because we're in the same family. We're in this together. This should unite us. But we should also not only have the same birth, but we should express the same love. Look in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Those of you who have been around Bible teaching for any length of time understand that there are different words for the word love. There are basically three Greek words, but there's only two of them that are genuinely found in the Word of God. We have the word phileo, which is brotherly love. And we have the word agape, which is God-like love, which is self-sacrificing love. We need both. We need both agape love in our lives, and we need phileo love in our lives. And when we got saved, a miracle happened. And that miracle gave us new birth, and our new nature was given life in Christ. And one of the evidences that we had that new life, that we had been born into God's family, is that we now love the brethren. We were changed, and 1 John tells us that now that we have been changed, now that we have been born again, part of that evidence is that we love the brethren. And this needs to be a genuine love. It says here, unfeigned love. Unfeigned. We don't use that word feigned too often, but this is to be unfeigned. It means that it's to be genuine, real. You know, it's not too hard, and it doesn't take too long to determine whether somebody really likes you or they're just putting up with you. You know, do they really love you? And we're to have genuine love, this spiritual love, this sincere love, and this fervent love. It says at the end of that verse, fervent love, out of a pure heart. So it's to be pure love, it's to be fervent love, it's to be sincere love, to be genuine love. And that takes effort. That's why it says fervently. Fervently means work at it. Be aggressive with it. That kind of love just doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. Now, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever found somebody that's a little hard to love? Don't raise your hand. But does that mean we have an excuse for not loving them? No, we are to work at it. Not everybody's as easy to get along with as we are ourselves, right? And so we have to work at it. And so we have been born of the same new birth. We are to express the same family love one for another. And we are to enjoy the same nourishment. What's the nourishment? You're all getting it this morning. The nourishment of the Word of God. Look what it says here in verse 23. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And then look at verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And verse 2 of chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. All right, so we all have common nourishment. It's called the Word of God. Someone has once said, 7 days without prayer makes a person weak, W-E-A-K, not makes 1 week. Excuse me, let me say it right. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Not W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. But let me add to that, 7 days without the Word of God will make one not just weak, but perhaps even dead spiritually. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Please don't misunderstand that. But my, if this is our nourishment, how many of you plan to eat today? Don't be already pretending that you're there eating. How many of you ate yesterday? How many of you plan to eat tomorrow? You know, that this is our nourishment. We ought to be in God's Word, eating and feeding on His Word every day. If we are weak spiritually, it's because we've been neglecting the nourishment of God's Word. And if we're not walking in harmony, it's probably because we've been neglecting the nourishment of God's Word too. And so we should, you know, any of you are junk food addicts? Just junk food? You know, once in a while, late afternoon, I get a little urge for something, you know. And then I kind of eat a little something, and then for supper, my wife will say, well, you're not very hungry tonight. And then I'll have to admit, well, I had a little something to eat, you know, maybe an hour ago. An hour just before supper you ate? You know? Well, so I didn't have an appetite because I'd just eaten some junk food. You know why oftentimes we don't have an appetite for God's Word? Because we're filling ourselves up on a lot of junk rather than feeding on God's Word. And so when we come to God's Word, we don't have an appetite for it. What we need is to have this appetite. And some of the things mentioned in verse 1 are what destroy your appetite. If you have malice in your life, that's a fleshly thing. And all these things are things of the flesh, and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. If you're filling up your heart and life with those things, you won't have an appetite for the Word of God. And so the first word picture that he gives us this morning of why we ought to walk in unity and why we ought to walk in harmony is because we are all in the same family. And let's walk in love. Let's walk feeding on the same Word. Let's understand we've all experienced, if we're genuine believers, that new birth. That makes us brothers and sisters. And we should walk in harmony. And God's Word tells us if something happens and that harmony is broken, what we should do to restore it. But But let's move on to a second point this morning. Not only does being in the same family picture for us why we ought to be in union and unity, but secondly, we are not only in the same family, we're in the same building. Because we have word pictures for the church, don't we? And one of the word pictures is a building. And what are we to that building according to the passage? Well, starting in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. So what are we? We're stones. And who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. And then we have all been put into this building of God as living stones. Now, Jesus is described here, first of all, as the, what in verse 4? The living stone. Why could Jesus Christ be identified as the living stone? Well, I think there's a reference to his resurrection going on here. He is a living stone because he was died, has died, and he was buried, and he rose again. Now he's a living stone. This living stone that was disallowed indeed of men, oh, they rejected him. Isaiah talks about a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we all hid our faces as it were from him. We learn in John, he came unto his own received him not. He was rejected, he was disallowed. But even though men said no, what did God say? It says here, but chosen of God. Chosen of God. He was raised from the dead. He was rejected by men. He was chosen by God. And he is precious. Precious. And later, earlier back in chapter 1, what did we learn about? His blood is precious. Because he's precious. He's the Lamb of God. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And the Jews stumbled. He became a stumbling stone to them. But what is this passage? And I'm not going to give the answer. I want you to look quickly. Why did they stumble at Christ being this chosen one? Why did they stumble at that? The passage tells us that they stumbled at something else first. What did they stumble at first? The Word. What does it mean to stumble at the Word? Well, it means to fail to understand truth. They stumbled at the Word. They had their expectation, and when they looked at Old Testament prophecy, they couldn't see only what they wanted to see. And they stumbled. So they stumbled first at the Word, which caused them to stumble at Christ. And what did Christ say himself there in Matthew 16, 18? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. And what was he talking about as the rock there? Himself and the confession that Peter had just made concerning Christ. Thou art the Christ. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, these believers came from where? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Where did these believers that he's writing to here, where were they from? These, five different provinces in this whole territory we call Asia Minor. Five different provinces going on here. So they were scattered, and Certainly they came from Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So he lists for us those five provinces. And now what is he telling these believers? That they're all part of what? The same family? And all part of what? The same building. Now we know that those things are true of the local body, but they're also true of what we might call the universal or invisible body of Christ. And so we have a responsibility to pray for and to encourage believers wherever they might be found in the body of Christ. Certainly, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who in different areas of the world are being killed, being beheaded. We see this on our news every day. How sad. And we're one with them. We're a spiritual house. We belong to each other because we belong to Christ. And therefore we should be what? Walking in harmony. Very quickly, in verses 5 and 9, we also should be walking in harmony because we're priests in the same temple. We're priests. If I were preaching through the Baptist distinctives and using alliteration, I would have B-A-P-T-I-S-T. I would have B, Bible only rule of faith and practice. A, autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believers. Oh, right here we see it. Priesthood of the believer. You're all, as you know Christ, you are priests today. You have been made a kingdom of priests. And it says here in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, this chosen priesthood, this royal priesthood, you know that Christ was prophet, priest, and king. Back in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as someone who was both prophet and priest, with the exception of Melchizedek, king and priest Melchizedek. This picture of Jesus Christ that we learn about when we get to Hebrews. But just in the Jewish economy, if you were a priest, you could not be a king. And if you were a king, you couldn't be a priest. And certainly, once we come into the church and the New Testament, we find that God's people are both priests and kings. That's why we have the word royal priesthood. We're kings. And we have come into God's presence through our mediator, Christ Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so because we come to him, we don't have to go through another earthly priest. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ today. We are priests. We can come to God today. And certainly we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're to offer up our bodies. We're to offer up our praise. We're to offer up our works. We're to offer up our witness, all as spiritual sacrifice unto God. We are to be holy, separated, together serving God, because we're priests in the same temple. And then lastly, we are citizens of the same country. Look at verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Lots of words. A chosen generation, a holy nation. These are some of the privileges we have. But we also have a responsibility. as the people of God, what are we to do? Show forth, verse 9 says, the praises of whom hath called you. The people of God have a responsibility. That word show forth means to advertise, to tell. We're to advertise that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The world doesn't know. It still needs to know. They're still in darkness. And what do we show them? The marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these four pictures emphasize the importance of unity and harmony. We belong to one family, so we share the same divine nature. We've been born again. We're living stones in one building, and we're priests in one temple, and we're citizens of the same heavenly homeland. So what should we have? Unity. Let's close by going to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I'm adding, therefore, walk in harmony. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of 1 Peter that has already challenged us in weeks past to not give up hope, but to walk in hope. Just challenged us to walk in holiness, and this morning we've been challenged to walk in harmony. Lord, thank you for that harmony that exists here in this body. Thank you for the love we do demonstrate one for another. Father, I pray that Satan will not allow to be get an advantage in any of our hearts and lives, that he would not be allowed to disrupt that unity and that harmony. And Father, as we each love as we should, as we each obey your word as we should, as we each yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow him to fill us as we should, we know that our unity will continue, but it's going to continue because we work at it. We work fervently to love one another. We walk in purity before one another. We encourage one another. And Father, I pray that that might continue to be true in our midst. Father, we pray that, again, our love for one another would just grow and grow more like your love for us. So use your word in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.